He even had some of the family members, can my son sit at your right hand, or can someone sit at your left hand? Or so he had someone wanted to call fire out of heaven, burn the whole lot of them up, you know what I mean? And so he worked with the attitudes of the hearts of those leaders. He began to show them what to do. As soon as the glory came down and they see the transformation of Christ, they suddenly want to start building temples and statues and church buildings and monuments to the whole fact. God showed me that Jesus did that on a daily basis. As Matt was talking about meditating upon the revelation of what it was, we often have theologically the Mount of Transfiguration. You with me? The cloud comes down, Elijah, Moses, God speaks to him in the cloud and his raiment and his person's transformed. Jesus used to go away and pray alone, didn't he? One day he decided to take some of his disciples along, what he thought were the three of the closest mostly to him, to show him what it was like to go and pray to the Father. So what did Jesus do? He said, come guys, I want to share what it's like when I go to pray, what happens. I look up to my Father of lights from where I came from, creator of heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes, lift up my face, and heaven and earth mesh together, and we become one, and we communicate in the realms of glory. Because I'm a son of man who is actually still a, you know what I mean? I only do what I hear my Father speak to me about. I only, you know what I mean? And so he is actually meeting with the Father of light. How would you like to have prayer time? We have an entire prayer seminar on how to actually meet with God like Jesus did on a daily basis. With a cloud of glory, the radiance of heaven, the transformation light, that you actually come out and you actually look like you're a son of light. Do you think that could revolutionize prayer in the church? Do you think you then might see why the old saints and old churches built stained glass windows and put upon the faces a radiant light that surrounded their countenance? Most of the body was covered in those years with clothes, thank God. And so they were actually shining the glory out of their face, and they were called saints. They could see that they'd been with Jesus, because why? That Jesus was actually radiant and glorified, because this is the person that was transforming them. They became light set on a hill, because the light of God's glory was actually manifesting itself through the believer. Wouldn't it be nice to have a church lit up? Instead of some prophetic person praying over you, laying hands upon you and trying to conjure it up. I cannot change a person's heart. I cannot give you something that I cannot give to you. The only person can give you this, and there's no shortcut, because most of us want a shortcut. We want an easy way to meet the glory of God. We want an easy way to be transformed. We want an easy way so that we actually shine the radiance of God and actually carry the anointing of God. I understand no shortcuts in my Bible. There isn't any. And through the wilderness, through the tests, through the trials, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and through 40 days of testing by the devil, he came out in the power. Many of us want the power, but we don't want the testing. We might be full of the Holy Spirit, but we never move in the power of the Spirit, because we've never ever been tested. And the key to the power, also we find in the book of Acts, they served. Full of the Holy Spirit, choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit to serve these widows, serve these tables. And it says then they came out in the power of the Spirit. Philip was using the power of the Spirit having served. So humility, wilderness, and servant-hearted leadership brings you from fullness of the Spirit into the power of the Spirit. And all authority is given, but you, I find, grow in it. David had an authority with a slingshot. Saul tried to put armor upon him, didn't work, didn't fit him, wasn't tested. And yet, as he grew into it, as he grew in his leadership anointing, he used a Goliath sword. At the end of his life, basically, he was wielding some pretty serious damage to the enemy. He took nations for God. He started off worshiping the Lord, looking after sheep. But he knew what he had grown into. He had an authority over a lion and a bear. He was able to take out a giant. He then took out tens of thousands and then got what? Jealousy, insecurity and fear from the existing leadership that was there. So then he spent the next how many years ducking spears, living in caves. Prophetically, what we're at, I believe, for many of the prophets and many of the apostolic people who have been called of God to build the house of the Lord, they've been hiding in caves for many, many years. And we're prophetically at a place where David lost, and the men who followed him at Gilgal, I think it was, to the Amalekites, all the possessions, lost everything, all the baggage was taken from them. And in that scary place, David had to inquire of the Lord because they were going to kill him. And he's thinking, what have I done to do this? The same prophet that anointed Saul has anointed me. His name's Samuel. Where's he? Where's the prophets when you need them? You know what I mean? Well, that prophet was ducking for cover too. And the existing kingdom was being ruled by insecure people who actually wanted to pass their mantle and inheritance down to their own flesh and blood. They wanted their sons to go through dynasties, a bit like Dallas. They wanted dynasties to come down from J.R., J.R. Jr., J.R. Jr., Jr., you know what I mean? The scary thing is the body of Christ actually hasn't picked that one up yet, and we've still got dynasties within the church. Resources that need to be going to the anointed of the Lord, the hearts of David, are going down to the sons of Saul. That's not very politically correct, but anyhow, you can hear it for those who have ears to hear. And God is interested in actually installing hearts of David and to keep them out from the judgment of God, because God is going to judge the house of Saul with the Philistines. You know what I mean? He's going to do it with non-Christian, uncircumcised non-Christians who are going to judge the house of Saul. The existing kingdom is about to be judged. And I love Matt's word. It's going to come, and we haven't seen the beginning or the end of it. It's just started. And when God's judgment comes through, he's going to keep his people who have been called troublemakers, rebellious and independent, who have been hiding in caves and ducking spears for years, thinking, my God, does we have any call, any anointed? How can we gather around fires and getting manna from heaven and water out of rock? What on earth, fed by ravens? I mean, really, what kind of blessing is this? We feel like we're cursed. Anyone who comes near us gets hunted too. Anyone who even shows any interest in this is labeled as one of those. And God's then after how many years of suffering and ducking spears and trials, then you lose your wife, your children, and all your possessions. How many of you feel you got the Job anointing about then? You think, what have I done to deserve this? How many feel anything like this? What have I done to deserve this? And then what God's doing, he's right on the edge of promotion. He's right on the edge of putting all of you into that white ship, putting you and providing to you to actually build the house of the Lord. You're right on the edge. Believe it or not, you may not see it, you may not understand it. You're right on the edge of breakthrough anointing to actually see the kingdom of God built. If you keep your heart right and don't try and take out Saul by yourself and try and hit him in the cave of Adullam, if you leave him alone and let God basically let him fall on his own spear, you won't have to do the work. All you need to do is wait for the Lord to touch, because these are anointed people of God. So don't you dare speak against them. Don't you dare attack them. They are anointed of the Lord. You stand back and pray for them. But I tell you what, if they don't repent, they will be judged. And you can stand and wait for God's deliverance for yourself, because you're going to be fighting for your life anyhow. And your family and your possessions. And you will wonder. Now, if people say, I want a double blessing, I've heard it so many times. Well, if you want a double blessing, guess what? Go through Job. And I'll lay hands on you and pray, Job anointing. You want a double blessing? You will get one. Because prophetically, that's what we're in. Whether you like it or not, the body of Christ hasn't seen a thing, because God takes his leaders through that stuff first. Because if you can't come through it as leaders, you haven't got a hope of leading anyone else. You think, why do you deal so tough with me, God? Why just sort everyone else out? You know what I mean? Why do I have to go through everything? Why do I have to go through the meat grinder? Why? Because the foundation of the church are apostles and prophets. This is a prophetic conference. So if you have a prophetic anointing, guess what? To be foundational in the church of what's coming, and it's a new wineskin. Guess what, guys? It ain't over yet. And you think about the rest of the body who's going to be almost decimated when this hits them. Because the people who've been leading them haven't told them this is coming. It's been wealth and prosperity and God bless me. Well, you wait till it's not. You'll find out what's in the heart. Whether the Spirit of God is or the Spirit of the world. And what is actually supplying their needs? Product sale or supernatural provision from heaven? You remove my product sale tomorrow, it doesn't mean a hill of beans to me. It hasn't done for 26 years because I've never sold any. Because if God isn't supplying my needs according to His riches and glory, I better not do it myself. And that's not politically correct. That's why I don't get invited to too many conferences. But anyhow, we'll move on. Freely have received, freely give. I won't go any further because I put my foot in my mouth. I better shut up. Let's move on to something else, Lord. Just kidding. Well, you already know it, so you don't have to tell you. You're already prophetic people, so you see. The truth will set you free. I asked God many years about it, and some of you have heard me speak it. I said, God, what's happening? He said, they have their reward. So don't worry, don't fret over it. They have their reward. You want to forfeit an eternal reward? Start taking it now. So there's hope for all of us. The provision is there. The supernatural provision of God's there. God will make room for you. His gifts and anointings will make room for you. He'll provide what is needed according to His riches and glory. You're sitting on the edge of some extraordinary things that are going to happen in the body of Christ. We're sitting on the edge where the house of the Lord's about to be built, the house of God. And He's going to take a bunch of nobodies stuck out in caves who have been ducking spears for years, because He's going to judge an entire leadership structure, an entire house, and then He's going to rebuild the house. The glory of God's going to come into that house. And that glory is going to be awesome. He's even going to take unrighteous mammon from the heathen nations who are going to supply the building materials for the new Jerusalem, the new temple, the house of God. He's going to take unrighteous mammon from, you understand, from where? The non-believer who are going to see what God's doing and want to be a part of it. From Israel, remember, they got it from Egypt, they got it from Lebanon. It was supplied to them and even workers to build the house. That's nice. Now, when the glory of God came in, the reason why God loved David is because David, although he was a king, and which would be like the apostle in the New Testament, although he had apostolic apostles, saw the Lord. And David said, I always behold the Lord. You understand? He was always at my right hand. So David was that apostolic king who beheld the Lord. He understood who he was. He knew his presence. May my presence, may Holy Spirit not depart from me. You know what I mean? Cry of his heart. Do not take your spirit from me. Do not take your presence from me. And David, as king, dressed himself often, of course, in the kingly robes. But when he brought the Ark of the Presence in, he took his kingly robes off. He laid down his kingly robes and took on the common robe that he was just like the rest of the human being. Do you know what I mean? He wasn't immortal. He was just another man who was worshiping the King of Kings. So that's why the presence of God came in. That's why the Ark came in. Because David took off his kingly robes and bowed his knee before. But his wife, Michal, who was Saul's house, would despise the fact that he took off his position and took off his robes and his kingly anointing to actually worship and dance before the Lord. The Bible says she was barren and bore nothing from that point on. So there are many people who are actually barren in their spirit and will birth nothing but wind. There's nothing going to be birthed out of it. She was barren from that point, and God judged the entire house. Have I finished my time? Revelations 19, 11 to 16. Let me just quickly read that. In the prayer meeting that we just had on Monday night, the scripture came through from the intercessors that were with us and the prophetic people. And I'd like to just read it, if that's... Let me just quickly read that. And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. What was happening in the prayer meeting in London on Monday was that people were seeing white horses. They were seeing the Lord coming on a white horse, but many horses behind him. And the prophetic word was that God was encouraging us and inviting us to climb on our horse and to ride with him. There was an invitation in the Spirit to actually get on those horses and to ride along with the armies of heaven. And those who were wanting, oh, it was amazing. I mean, we're just... It was a well that we were in. The place that we were praying is a very old spiritual well. And here comes the chariots of, here comes the horses of the Lord. Here comes the Lord on the white horse. Underneath us, people saw a vault, and they could hear the cry of the blood of the martyrs. Beneath where we were standing, the old saints who had prayed in this place, they could hear them crying out. You understand? Not to look at them because of their name and who they were in God before, but to look to him and to ride with the Spirit of God. Ride those horses, to climb on board. And I'm going, yes, God. Yes, God. You know what I mean? And it was an extraordinary thing. And the prophetic word that was coming to us as individuals, and I believe it's for this nation, is to not only ride with him, but there was an invitation for a pioneer spirit, that those who would actually jump on those horses would be taking on their spirit a pioneer spirit. A pioneer spirit, again, for this nation, to pioneer the things of the Holy Spirit, to again ride with him. We saw a cloud of angels and witnesses coming into the room. Outside, they were starting to see like fireflies gathering all around this area that we were praying in. There was fire above to receive, you know what I mean? There was the blood of Jesus. We saw this whole realm that the life was in the blood. So there was a mixture of the blood of Jesus, these white horses, and the invitation to ride with the Lord and to be in this pioneer breakthrough. Seven of you are excited, but we also had another woman see the throne of God, and she's a prophetess from Ireland. She was with us. She saw the throne of God, and in the throne of God, it was like a sapphire. Around the throne, extraordinary bunches of angels all around the throne. And it was amazing. They were worshiping. She said, I had to push through the angels to actually get to him. And what, normally they would part, she said, but they were so focused upon him that she almost had to push through past the angelic host to actually get to see the throne room. And of course, it was blue sapphire, crystal, crystal clear. And the picture of it was talking about, of course, in the New Jerusalem, the sapphire, which is speaking about the prophetic, is laid in the foundation of the walls of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. The prophetic being laid in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, verse 18, the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. So we fell prophetically to receive and acknowledge the prophets and prophetesses in our midst and to lay them in the foundation of what God's going to do. You understand that? That we're sitting on the edge where the prophets and the apostles will work together in foundational building of this new city, the house of God. And that we are to be those living stones. The Bible says that we are living stones. And I began to see in the Spirit people appearing literally as precious stones. The Bible then says that he holds us as a royal diadem, that in his hand he holds us as a precious stone that actually is like the crown. He crowns his head with these precious stones and diadems. And then we began to see the different colors of the stone, the red, the blue, you know what I mean? The diamond, the jasper, the onyx, different stones that were reflecting different facets of the different callings and ministries that God's got. And then as we lifted up this bloodstone, we're talking about the salvation. You understand? The blood of Christ. Lifted up the blue, it's a prophetic revelation. And lifting up, and it was fascinating with the white of the purity and holiness of God, of the diamonds, white and radiant. And we see the British flag, as someone was using, running around this morning with it, and I was going, the blood of Jesus on the red, the blue of the prophetic. I believe this nation can carry again the word of God. I believe this nation can carry again the purity of the blood of Jesus to the nations. In fact, that flag, or the Union Jack, was a combination of nations. It was called a United Kingdom. That kingdom was set up by men of God. That kingdom was to be a commonwealth, not a corporate wealth. That wealth was to bless everyone, not just to bless some people. Corporate wealths bless some people. How many know that? How many know that God's judging these corporate wealths? He's taken a whole bunch of them out. But the commonwealth means that the wealth was to the people, the common people, that everyone would be blessed. There was a benevolence within the heart of the kingdom to take the wealth and distribute it to the poor and to the needy. And it was a united kingdom, not a divided one and not an independent kingdom. It was a united kingdom set up by Scottish Covenanters who basically understood the best way that they could get unity here in this kingdom was to bring England and Ireland and Wales and bring them together under one flag, under one common cause, under God. And this mother nation needs help. I come from the extremity of this nation, the furthest nation away in New Zealand, and I'm a son of a mother who's planted a nation called New Zealand. God has brought the sons and daughters from all the different nations, and America, of course, is one, who are bringing back to this mother help. They're trying to help the mother. Whether you understand it or not, the mother needs help. This whole nation has got wells all over it of revival. Wells that can be unstopped. A wave of the Holy Spirit was going to move out to the ends of the earth. God's having go to the north of this nation, to the west and the east. The first place I went to when I came to England, God took me was out onto Norfolk, out to a place where there was an old massive Jewish home right on the corner. And the Lord said, open up the eastern gate in prayer. So we went out there and out of Ezekiel, open up the eastern gate, which is called the beautiful gate. Or the golden gate, which is to allow the glory of God into the temple. The Bible says when that glory came in, of course, a river came. So I felt called by God to come here. Most Brits are going the other way. Most of them got the flag of New Zealand or Australia and with the British flag, and they're flicking them over on TV programs trying to figure out where they want to live. You know where I live? I live in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not of this earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. You get that in your spirit, then you will live on this earth with the destiny of God. If you live on a national spirit, you've lost it completely. I am not a nationalist. I'm a person of the kingdom of heaven. As the kingdom of heaven, I have access to the kingdom. I have a passport and free right to go up there. Anytime. As a citizen of heaven on this earth, therefore the world's his oyster. He desires to save the world, so you then become a kingdom person. Because why? You are not of this kingdom. You're not fighting for this kingdom, you're fighting for the kingdom of heaven to be established on earth. And God felt, called her entire family to come up. He said, London's calling. I thought, what? London's calling. Our kids did a play in New Zealand, which is weird, just before we left. London's burning? Well, I think it's going to burn again with the fire of God. We had a man who was caught up for 3 days into heaven, and this guy was on P, which is a very, very bad drug, and he got saved in the midst of a move of God. He saw a river of golden glory coming up the Thames, sweeping across this nation. It's going to come. When the mother's sick, you pray for it, don't you? God has brought revival into all the African countries that are in the Commonwealth. How many are from the Commonwealth countries in Africa? None of you? One of you? Three of you? South Africa, Uganda, Kenya, Ghana. You go through all the different, Nigeria, all parts of the old kingdom. The heritage of God when you travel the world actually resides still in that old kingdom. That's the center of Christianity across the world. The center of Christian Protestant faith in God around the world are all within the British colonies. If you want to go to where the voodoo and witchcraft is, go to the French colonies. Just being blunt. They wiped out their king. They beheaded their king. They beheaded the Christians, the Huguenots. They took them out in what was called the French Revolution, the Age of Enlightenment. They destroyed their Christian remnant in that terrible, terrible series of events. Thank God you've still got a king. Some people would love to remove it and make a republic, but guess what? He's coming back for a king of kings. He's coming back for a kingdom. Satan's going to try and destroy any remnant of any kingdom left on this planet. God's in the process of honoring kings because he said, pray for your king, honor your king, don't rebel against them, don't go fighting your king. It says, pray for them. And who put them in place? God, via Samuel the prophet. They've been instated by God. It's God's plan, not yours. And that's why it's called a kingdom, which means it has a king on it. Well, you've got a queen right now, so pray for her, because pray she stays alive until Christ returns. Because what's coming after her needs help. You pray she lives as long as her mother did. And I'm not joking. So you're sitting on the edge of a kingdom that again could breathe revival to the ends of the earth. There are young men and women ready, and you will be mothers and fathers in the spirit. You understand David built the house, didn't build the house. He provided the materials for the house. His son built the house. Some of your sons and daughters are going to be the ones that literally you're going to carry the baton on to see the glory of God come into the house. But you're going to be very, very much there providing the resource, providing the wisdom, providing the guidance, providing the counsel. Because why? That was exactly what Solomon had to pray for. Lord, give me wisdom, you know what I mean? So I can govern these people. God wants us to help impart from the wisdom that God's worked in our spirits through many years of hiding in caves what not to do. So the next generation of sons and daughters in the spirit will actually do what's supposed to be done. So you're not finished yet, you've only just begun. If some of you think you're finished, you're joking. And what shocks me when I look around the age group of many of the prophetic conferences here in the UK, it's full of old people. I'm just being real blunt. Down under, young, I'm an old man down under. I'm 52 years of age, I'm an old man. Our churches are full of youth, full of young people who are chafing at the bit without any wisdom trying to change the world. And the churches are full of them. Churches are up here in dire straits. This is the well of a prophetic conference. The age of this is granddad stuff. Can you still be used? Yes. But it means you're going to have to come out of the old wineskin. It means you're going to have to dump a whole bunch of tradition. It means you're going to have to be alienated, isolated, and spoken against, because you're going to have to pay some kind of it's a price, whether you like it or not. You're going to pay a price of respectability versus the anointing, and you, whether you're against all your best judgment, are going to have to start new wineskins. I'm very sorry. I know some of you hate the word, even considering, I won't even utter it, church. You're going to have to start some. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. You think you've had flack? You ain't seen nothing. You think you've had abuse? You ain't seen nothing. You think you're going to have people write against you, speak against you, and attack you? Well, you ain't seen nothing. Because the fivefold's got to come together. If you prophetic people think you can do it without the apostles, you're daydreaming. If you think you can't do it without the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, you're in La La Land. All of you need, otherwise you'll end up in a school of a prophet so far away from it that you will never, ever, ever see what God's going to do. Unity and diversity. He's going to pull the whole lot together. So if you're spirit people, one thing you've got to guard is unity. One church, one body, one bride. That means you, against all odds, you're going to have to come out of the wilderness and actually work together to establish the body of Christ. Which will then take the gospel to the ends of the earth and raise up a generation before the return of Christ to see an end time harvest. That's me done. Any questions? Of course. This isn't church, is it? How do you go up to the throne room? Well, the thing is, see, to much is given, much is required. What really gets me is a fascinating thought. Many people want to have experiences and for themselves, but the experience has got a responsibility. Do you understand that? The experience isn't just to become Moab where you're filled up to yourself. It's to receive, to give. We become a blessed, we are blessed that we might be a blessing. The Abrahamic covenant was that God would actually bless them to be a blessing to nations. And the seed talked about by Abraham were his sons and daughters. So if you want to hear anything about seed and the whole message on that, which I could blow a whole bunch of thoughts on, but I won't go there, I'll be sidetracked. Seeds talk about sons and daughters in the spirit. Do you understand? And your seed will bless the nations. So to go into the throne room, I believe it's an attitude of the heart, but a desire for consecration to say, God, your heart of reason why you came to earth was to save it. You came for what? To save the lost. God so loved the world that he gave his son what to do? Save the world. He came to save the world. So revelation of God, I believe, has a great onus of responsibility. Otherwise, you just get filled up for yourself and have these amazing encounters with God, but it actually goes nowhere to bless the earth. Now, this is not works. This is not striving. This is a place of rest in him that you cease from your own striving, that the works of God come out of a place of rest. Because faith without works is as useless as works without faith. By faith, we can come into his presence and by faith receive revelation and anointing to do what? To be a blessing. To serve, to love, to give freely. But to be tapped into the source. People say, I want your experience. I said, well, do you want to go and spend the rest of your life preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth? Good. If you have that desire, God will take you into that realm to fulfill the destiny of what God's got for you. To be a prophet to the body, do you know what I mean? A prophetess, a teacher, a pastor, evangelist, a ministry of helps, mercy, start orphanages, start... I mean, we're talking whatever you have, and just guess what? It's not just receiving. If you just receive and don't have an outlet, you're like the Dead Sea. It becomes so self-fulfilling, so self-seeking, that you literally will die. I'm telling you. You will die. No matter how much living water comes into you, you will die. And you'll get sick of eating the honey. You'll become so sick of the presence that you'll actually vomit on it. I am never sick of the presence because it's continually going through into people's lives. Any other questions? If you want to know how to go on, listen to what Matt said this morning. Mate, he gave a fabulous presentation of consecration, of repentance, of preparing your heart into the Holy of Holies. What he just shared is actually not, he's not just sharing theology, he's sharing the walk of God to bring you in. Now, some of you are already there. I can see by looking at your countenance, I could point to those who are already there. But some of you, this is a whole new mystery. Do you understand? Could I possibly go into that realm of glory? Could I possibly see what John saw on the Isle of Patmos? Is it possible to see what Paul the Apostle saw? Is it possible for me, a nobody, to actually see this? Yes, it is. But many of you are prophetic people and you see a lot, so you go there much more often than the average person that's in the church. You understand that? So you are even greatly blessed because you have a revelatory gifting from Christ. The gifts and calling are without repentance. You don't have to repent to have these gifts. They're a free gift by Christ. That's why people who are operating in these supernatural gifts often can be in sin and still be operating in the gift. Because the gifts and calling, you understand, the calling of God to be a prophet or a prophetess is a calling from Christ given to the church to bless it and equip it and train it. The danger is, of course, if that person loses the plot, they don't actually have to repent of their sins to still, and they can still be operating. Does that make sense to you? Everything else, repentance brings you into the throne room of God. You cannot come in but through the blood. But your calling and anointing can still rest upon you even though you're in sin. That's scary, isn't it?
What I don't understand about that is it says in the Bible
The Holy Spirit manifests the gifts through people that God loves. We're loved. The fact that the person's in sin doesn't mean God doesn't love them. He loved us even while we're sinners. Do you understand that? He died for us when we were even sinners. He loves us even though we're sinners. Not one person told me that they were perfect. When Matt asked you who's perfect in here this morning, none of you put your hand up. That means we're all messed up people, aren't we? All of us have got problems. That's why you don't really want to be up here. A bunch of prophetic people who can see your problems. Who really wants a bunch of eagles checking you over? I years ago went to my Bickles church. I thought, oh, this is an interesting church. Walked in, 3,000 prophetic people. I mean, look at them all. Eagles, some had their wings broken, some feathers plucked out, some were running around like a fly with a wing off, you know what I mean? But they were there. They could still see whether they're damaged goods, broken, you know what I mean? They could see. Because he provided a place for them to rest. He provided a place for them to actually come and find a nest. He said, we like the prophets. Well, that's unusual. Most of the places like to kill them, stone them. The blood of the prophets is all over the body of Christ. But the spirit of prophecy is Christ coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven. His throne is built out of the prophetic of sapphire. So you honor the prophet, you get a prophet's reward. I've learned very early in life, you honor the prophets and prophetesses. You honor them. You hang around them, you start seeing. Well, most of them don't want to hang around. A lot of them actually can use it too. You know what I mean? There's a danger with that too. They think they've got it and actually can glean stuff and then sell it for themselves. The danger with apostles is that he can prophesy, evangelize, pastor, and teach. Of the fivefold, the danger for the prophets, other than just sheer witchcraft and Jezebel, is an insecure apostle who will destroy them so that he actually becomes the prophetic voice as well as the apostle. Because that's supposed to be foundation in the church. But because he can prophesy, isn't Saul one of the prophets? Apostle got around the prophets, started prophesying. So what you're looking for and praying for prophetic people are what? Apostolic hearts of David. That you're going to join with and help support to see the new kingdom laid. Any other questions? Someone